really care for us. I was thinking to myself, you know what? I'm actually excited. It's easy to be afraid. It's easy to be unsettled. I was thinking, I'm actually excited because God's in control, isn't he? God's in control. You know, the leaders of the world are not in control. God says at one point, they're just like grasshoppers. But God's in control. And so, you know, with all that in mind, I'm just, and I hope you are too, I'm really encouraged. I'm really encouraged. I'm thankful for God, for who he is, for what he's promised, for what he's given me in Christ. I'm thankful. I'm really excited. I'm excited for what this year is going to bring because I'm on God's side. I'm on God's side. I hope you are too. I'm on God's side. Right? You can almost say fully alive in 2025, right? I'm on God's side. And in that sense, being one of his, he's on my side. He's on my side. What a thought. What a thought. What a thought. And so let's get into this. Let's get into this passage this morning. But let's just get into this. Let's get into this. Let's get into the life that God has prepared for us. Right, guys? I mean, look like it. Look like it. Look like you're into it. Maybe it's a tough time for you, whatever, but these things transcend that, don't they? These things transcend that. They should. We should understand that. And so I'm really excited. I'm excited that we can have a month like this where we can focus a little bit more on mission and on missions. I'm excited that we can have an activate year where we can work to stimulate each other to consider some of the wider, bigger, more global type of things that are going on with us as a church and all these things that are going on in the world, okay? So keep your Bible open there to Genesis 11. You might think it's a really strange passage for missions. And in one sense, I agree with you. It is a strange passage for missions. I've been working a lot on this recently, just looking at just my theological work and all the just the issues of the nations and all this kind of and so many people do come back to this. In actual fact, you can glance over it when you're thinking about world mission. But so many of those who are working in world missions actually come back and see and notice that there's something very significant going on here. And I think it's worth, you might think by the end of this morning, what was that all about? Right? I hope not. But you might just, what was that all about? I hope we can get somewhere here this morning. But I think there's something really, really that we can learn and be challenged by here as well. Okay, so we're going to continue with our Activate theme. So for the month, for the year here. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission. This morning, we're going to look at what you could call the Great Dispersion. I wish I could say the Great Dismission, because that would sound better, but that's not a word. The Great Commission and the Great Dismission. But the Great Dismissal is what I would call this here, or the Great Dispersion. So as we turn here to Genesis 11 in our Bibles, I want you to come with me just for a minute to Genesis 1 in your heads, okay? So you can leave your Bible open there to Genesis 11, but I want to start actually just by giving just a quick contextual kind of development here from Genesis 1, because we need to get this. We need to get where it starts. We need to get where it starts. Honestly, just for all of our theology, for all of our theology, for all of our life, for all of who we are and what it's all about, we need to get this. The world needs to get this. It needs to get where it all began. It needs to get where it all started here. We need to get this, what it's all about, where this whole thing kicks off with what? How does the Bible start? In the beginning, God, all right? You have to get that. You have to get that. The Bible starts off that way for a very good reason, right? In the beginning, God. It's his. It's his. It's all his. It's all his, guys. We're his. You understand that? You understand? You're his. You're his. This is his deal. It's all about him. It's all about him. We so easily, and sin helps us do this, We so easily and so quickly make it about us, don't we? We make it about us. Even whether it's our church or our family or our country or whatever, we make it about us. Sin tends to do that. It gets our eyes off the ball. It gets our eyes off the main thing. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nobody else. Nobody else. Just him. Just him. He was the only one there. He was the only one there. There was nothing else. There was nothing else. And then he just created. You could just say he just expressed. With words, he started expressing. That's what we do. We express ourselves with words. Isn't that amazing? That's what God did. Except when God did it, because of who he is, when he expressed himself with words, things just started to come into being. He just said, planets, boom, and there were planets. And he said, you know what, frogs, and there were frogs. And he said, plants, and there were plants. Stars, and there were stars. And everything that we are astounded at, he spoke into existence. And then he filled, the Bible says, the heavens with lights and planets and stars. And then he filled the earth, it says, with plants and trees and birds and fish and animals and humans. And listen, the Bible says, uniquely he made us in his image. We are and we always will be different from the rest of creation. For eternity, guys, we'll be different from everything else because we are made in God's image. In that sense, we're very special. Every human is very special, guys. Every life is very special. Every person is very precious. Amen? Everybody, guys. Everybody. This is why we have this impetus, this desire to go anywhere, everywhere, wherever. He made people in his image. And my goodness, God loved those humans, didn't he? Mike, you go back to the beginning. My goodness, he loved those humans and he led those humans. He led those humans and he instructed those humans. He continued to speak to them. And he instructed those humans in exactly how to live. He told them exactly how to live in order to glorify him. Do you understand that? That's where it all started. The bigness of God. In order to glorify him. It's all about him. He told them how to live so that they could do that. How they could live to express the purpose for which they were created, which was to be in his image and his likeness and express the greatness of who he is. He told them how they could do that, to glorify him and to utterly in the process, listen, to utterly in the process of glorifying him, satisfy them. That's how it works, guys. That's how it works. Our world is on a mission. Our world is on a mission to be satisfied. Aren't they? Think about it. Think about it. Think about where everything goes, advertising and sport and theater and music and everything. It's everyone's on a mission to fill a hole, a gap. There's something missing and everybody knows it's missing. And they're on a mission to fill it. Something very deep inside just propels us to do that. And this is true no matter what country you go to, no matter where you are in the world, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. Trying to be satisfied. Well, God told them in the beginning how they could do that. Listen, it was literally paradise, wasn't it? It was literally paradise right there in the beginning. But do you know what they did? Do you know what they did? Outrageous as it seems when you think about it. Outrageous. They had it all. They had it all. They even had the satisfaction. They had it all. Everything that our world looks for today, they had. Everything. And he told them how to just keep living so that they could enjoy it and enjoy him. But you know what they did? Outrageous as it seems, they didn't listen to him. How crazy is that? How crazy is that? God being God, how crazy is that not to listen to him? Think about it. Think about it. They didn't listen to him because they thought they could do it better. They thought they could do life better than God could do life. What a ridiculous thought. And yet billions still think that today. Right? Billions still think that today. I can do it better than him. I don't need to listen to him. And the Bible says that once that, okay, that was, that then caused a lot of problems, right? The earth was cursed. Sin entered into the human heart. Depravity. And once that depravity dug in, there was absolutely nothing on this planet that was going to hold it back. Nothing on this planet that was going to hold it back. Until, listen, the Bible says, every intent of the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. My goodness. My goodness, what sin does. Fair? My goodness, what sin does. And we know it, guys, in our lives, don't we? There isn't a one of us doesn't know what sin can do in our lives. Fair or not fair? Right? Because we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And boy, that just shows you where it goes. It shows you, never underestimate the power and the potential of sin. Never. And so you know what God did? Okay? Depravity had reached that state. So you know what God did? I think you do know what he did. He cleaned the slate. He wiped the slate. He literally wiped the global slate of every human being, bar eight. He just wiped the slate in judgment, just wiped the slate. Flooded the entire earth and wiped the entire slate clean, bar eight people. Righteous Noah. And he wasn't righteous because he was just a great guy. He was righteous. The Bible always, when you see righteousness in the Bible, always look, because somewhere in the context will be a relationship with God. It's the only way we can really be righteous is in relationship with God. I don't have time to unpack that. We've talked about that in previous messages. But there'll always be some connection with God, because that's where righteousness comes from. As sinful human beings, it has to be in relationship with God that we're righteous. So Noah obviously was listening to God. That's all it means. He was. Nobody else was listening to him. Nobody else, obviously, in the world. Because he wiped them all out. Nobody in the world, the intent of all their hearts. That's how bad it had gotten. Except Noah and his family. He was listening to God, along with his wife and his three sons and their wives. So eight of them. And so through them, we're told in the Bible, God repopulated the earth. So we all go back to Adam and Eve, but we also go back to Noah and his wife. The whole earth does. He repopulated the earth from the eight of them. But guess what happened? Right? So he repopulated the earth. He started all over again. But guess what was still there? What was still there, even after he did this? What was still there? What was still present? Sin was still present. Sin was still present. Sin is sin is sin is sin, isn't it? It's sin. Even in the lives, interestingly, righteous Noah, righteous Noah. Even in the lives, and this is so important to get, sin is still present even in the lives of believing people who are trusting in God's promise of redemption. It's still there. It's still present. It's still present. That old sin is so deep and so dark and so debilitating that no human being on his or her own, no human being on his or her own, could ever hope to eradicate it from their life. And so here we are. Here we are. So here we are in 2025. But here we are as well in Genesis 11. That brings us up to Genesis 11. That's what happened again. And what a wild passage. So the sin just kind of, he wiped the slate clean. Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. Righteous Noah. And he taught them. But sin is sin. And it just does its work. And that brings us to Genesis 11. Crazy passage. Because now we're told here's the whole world. Phil read this to us. Here's the whole world. As far as we can tell, here's the whole world. And they're still growing in population. And there's all kinds of estimates. Okay, there's all kinds of estimates. I don't know how much to believe it, but it looks at the age in which the people lived and how many children they have and their circumstances. There's all kinds of estimates. Some estimates are in the trillions, which you may think, oh, they can't fit on the planet. Yes, they could. But forget about it. It doesn't say the exact number here. We're not told. But there's a lot. By this time, the implication is there are a lot of people. And they're all together. Look at this. They're all together and they're all speaking what? One language. One language. Listen, can you imagine that? No, we can't, because we've never seen it. But they're all speaking one language. How unbelievable is that? Forget about Google Translate. Don't need it. Forget about language dictionaries. Forget about fumbling around when you go to another country on your holidays. Amen? right? You're fumbling about, you're pulling out your word book or you got your phone or whatever. These guys are all speaking with one language, guys. They're all speaking with a New York accent. Can you hear it? I mean, it must be heaven. It must be heaven. They're actually not, just in case you think I'm being serious. But they're all speaking with one language. They're all speaking with one. Isn't it, when you think about it, isn't it crazy how debilitating it is when we don't speak each other's language? Isn't it? You've been in that situation before, and we're a bit in that situation here. As the world brings the nations here, I mean, our language here is English. Our national language here is English. I'm working hard to try and speak it, but our national language here is English. But we're experiencing this here as well, and we know how hard it can be. We know how hard it can be. And it's not just hard, it's just there's something even relationally that we just don't get, we can't share. Are you with me? There's something that we just so want to have together, especially as believers here, that language makes it really hard for us to have. Are you with me? We still have that oneness of spirit, but it's that union and communion and mutuality, and I'm going to say more about that because that's kind of where I'm trying to go in my studies. And we're going to have a little bit more fun with that as the year goes on. I'm going to try and do a few things. And anyway, if I can, if the elders let me do that. But it's very debilitating. It's very debilitating. And yet, equally, on the other side of that, isn't it astounding how unifying language can be when we all speak it together? How unifying it can be. And I want you to hold that thought because I want to suggest to you that's exactly what's going on here in Genesis 11, except maybe not from the perspective that you think. The language here is unifying. We're told that. They're all together. They're all together. They're all together. They speak one language. They're all together. They're all unified. But how? What's happening here? How? Did you see this as Phil read this for us? There's definitely unity here. But what is that unity around? Did you notice in the text? What is their unity around? What are they united around? Do you see it? They're united around opposition to God. They're united around opposition to God, opposition to his sovereign right to rule and to reign over their lives. They're opposed to it, and they're united in it. You see it? You see it. Now, there's reflections of this in the world. There's reflections of this in missions and all kinds of different things. But that's what they're united around. In fact, the implication here is that more or less the whole world, or at least the majority of it, are working together as one united front, the Bible tells us, to build this city with this tower that reaches the heavens. Listen, why? Why are they building the tower? Some people said, oh, they want to get to heaven. No, they know they're not going to build a tower that high. Why are they building the tower? What does it say? To make a name for themselves. You get it. You get it. Think back to how it all started. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He's the one. He's who it's all about. His name, his kingdom, his power, his glory. It's all about him. And now they want to make a name for themselves. Not for the glory of God, not for the praise of his name, not for the honor or the power, or the majesty or the blessing or the wisdom or the dominion of God. Not for that, but for their name. You see it? Totally opposite to the way that creation works. Psalm 115 says, not to us, this is how it should work, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? And the psalmist answers and he says, I'll tell you where our God is. Our God's in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Are you getting it? You get it? You see what it's about. You see what it does, how it works. And so you know what God does as a result of their unified opposition to his rule in Genesis 1? Do you know what he does? Amazingly, watch this. He creates the nations. There were no nations before this. There were no nations. It was one nation, one people. He creates the nations. This is where the nations come from. It's astounding, really, when you think about, well, where did all this come from? How did it all get here? He creates the nations. This is wild. This is wild. He comes down and he confuses their language. And listen, you have to notice this here, because I've mentioned this before. A few of us have. Kind of the Bible ninjas, the way that some of the Bible writers write, they use these different phrases and things to try and help you see what's going on. And this is absolutely amazing. What do the people say? Look at your Bible, Genesis 11. What do all these people say? Verse 3, what do they say? They say, come, let us, what? Come now, let us make bricks. And blah, 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 blah. And then in verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city. And they're going at it, and they're going to do their big thing and everything. And then what does God say? God says, come, let us. Do you see that? He says, come, let us, verse 7, go down. You want to get together and do something? They want to get together and do something? We'll show them how the triune God can get together and do something. Do you notice that? Anyway, that's just a little freebie. I'm not going to make a big point of that. But it's really interesting. He comes down there and he confuses their languages, we're told. That's what he does in response. He disputes their languages and he disperses them right throughout the world because they can't communicate. They can't work together anymore. It's what happens when you can't communicate, when you don't have that kind of ability. You can't work together. You can't try to work and do a job together and you can't communicate. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's how language works. And so they disperse. They're dispersed right throughout the world. This is the beginning of the nations. And it appears, the nations appear as a result of God's judgment on the people of the earth for their arrogant insurrection. That's where the nations come. It's not a nice thought if you're an anthropologist or whatever, and you're looking at the nations. But that's how the nations started. It's actually in judgment. It's in judgment. And it's interesting how it's not just in judgment, but it's also in mercy. He judges them with this, but it's a merciful judgment. I don't know if you noticed that. Do you notice that? Did you notice that? I can tell you're impressed. It's in judgment, but it's also in mercy. Sometimes God actually brings his judgment in our lives because he loves us, doesn't he? Because we're doing the wrong thing, so he judges us. Sometimes we feel the sting of it, but it's actually in mercy. It's because he loves us. And this is what God does here. Now, here's the question as we wrap this up. Here's the question. What on earth does this have to do with mission? Right? Because we're activate and missions. What on earth does this have to do with missions? Listen carefully, because I find this astounding. And so do so many commentators and theologians. Astounding. God uses languages here. God uses languages to split the nations apart in judgment. He uses languages to split the nations apart in judgment. He isolates them from one another so that they literally can't destroy themselves. Is what he does. And he uses languages to do that. But then did you know what he does in the outworking of his redemptive plan? Do you know what he does? Because he's not forgotten about the nations and the languages. And he's not forgotten about that. He knows full well that there's all this disunity and everything else that's going on. But you know what he does? He uses languages to disperse them in judgment. And then he uses languages to bring them together again, the nations, in Christ. He uses languages. And do you remember where he does that? Remember where he does that? Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish here. Go to Acts chapter 2. It's absolutely, and you have to, you know, Luke doesn't say, remember Genesis 11. He's kind of doing his own ninja thing. He's asking you to pull the pieces together a little bit. You got to remember where all the languages came from. And so all the languages in Genesis 11, they come, and it actually just splits everything apart. And the nations are dispersed. And then Acts chapter 2 comes here, right? And you have to remember, because right after Genesis 11 comes Genesis 12. And what happens in Genesis 12? God just takes this guy. He's actually a pagan worshiper, Abram. And he just pulls him out of Ur of the Chaldees, ancient Babylon. And you got to just see where that all goes in Revelation. Anyway, he pulls this guy out. And he hadn't done anything other than worship demons. And he pulls him out. It's his choice, his sovereign choice. God can just do this. Pulls this guy out. Elects him. Abraham, you're the guy. Just does it. And makes a promise to him that he's going to give him a land and a name. And through him, what? All the nations or families of the earth are going to be blessed through him. You got to remember that. as you look at Acts 2, that he had made this promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be. Right after the judgment of Genesis 11, he promises Abraham that from one man he's going to build another nation, Israel, through which would come another man who was going to reverse the curse and bring blessing to all the families of the earth, he says here. Isn't that something? And when that one man came, now we're up to Acts 2. When that one man came, because in Acts 2, he'd already come. He'd already died. He'd lived perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven. That's all happened by Acts chapter 2. All right, so Jesus had come. He died for the sins of the world, yours and mine. He rose again, victorious over sin and death. He ascended, waiting to return and claim his kingdom in its fullness. And remember, after all that happened, what God did here in Acts chapter 2. God sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that this was going to happen. And he sends that Jesus ascends, but then he sends down the Holy Spirit, and he falls upon these early believers. And you know what they did? You know what they did? When the Spirit falls down, the first thing that they did, we're told, is that they begin to proclaim one unified message in every language of every nation that was gathered there on that first Pentecost. One, many languages, one message. One unified, all they spoke of the great things, the great work that God had done in Christ. That's what Luke says they were speaking about. Many languages, one message. Listen, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated, came to rest on each of them. All of them then were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages. It says tongues there. It's dialectos, different word. Glossolalia, tongues, dialectos, different languages. They began to speak with different languages as the Spirit enabled them. They didn't know how to speak those languages. God just did it. Now they were staying in Jerusalem there, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, all the nations. Back to the nations. I think when Luke writes nations there and languages, he wants you to remember Genesis 11. And what God is doing now through Christ and how he's bringing the world together, or at least bringing the offer of oneness in the body of Christ together for these people. Every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, of course you would be, they asked, aren't these all speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, all of that, all the nations of the world. We hear them declaring the wonders of God. This is missions, guys. This is missions. This is missions. Declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Now, come on. Come on. If Daniel and Elizabeth were here, they would tell you how they labored for 11 years to learn a language and a culture. Why? Because they just thought that would be fun? Why? Why'd they do it? Because those people need to hear the wonders of God in their language, clearly. In their language. You get it. You get it. In Genesis 11, the nations are separated in merciful judgment, but in Acts 2, the nations are brought together in Christ. They're brought together in Christ. And then you know what God does with these believers here, these early believers? You know what he does? And every believer since. Every believer since. You know what he does then? He sends them out. Where does he send them? To the nations. To the nations. So that those nations listen in their own languages, their mother tongue, in their own languages, can hear the great work of God in Jesus. And that's what every one of our missionaries are doing. That's what they're doing. Whether they're learning other languages or not, they're speaking clearly. And so should we. They're speaking clearly to everyone around us of the great work of God in Jesus. So that, listen, finish here. So that one day, one day, one day. This is all happening so that one day. there will be a great multitude which no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." My goodness, Dave's going to pick that up right there next week. Listen, how'd you like to be a part of that? How'd you like to be a part of that? Right? In one sense, you are a part of that. You're his. Remember that? You are a witness. We looked at that last week. You are a witness. So in that sense, you're a part of it. How much of a part of it are you going to be? Amen. How much of a part of it are you going to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. And now just as we come to remember the great event that all of this transpires around, help us, Lord, to be drawn ever closer to you and all of your purposes in this world. First and foremost, that we would be yours by faith and then go by faith to the nations for your glory and their joy. Amen.